the utterance in tongues, the message in, of the Spirit. And it says, if there is that given, that an interpretation be also given, whether it's from the speaker. The Scripture says that the speaker pray that they might interpret, or someone else as well. And so what has transpired is in accordance with the order of the Scriptures, and we receive it as from unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. And we're going to dismiss our children for Children's Church so they can head out with the Kofelts who are taking them for the summer. We appreciate that so much. Let's bless them as they go. Amen. Thank you so much, Kofelts, for helping and doing that. I believe Dave and Joy are already in the back preparing. And we appreciate they've given our Children's Church teachers a big break for the summer, and that's been wonderful. We're going to read Scripture together, and I'm sorry, but I have to ask you to stand again out of respect for the Lord's Word as we read from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Let's read the Word of the Lord together. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. The Lord add blessing to all of us in reading His precious Word. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask John Rich. I'm not going to ask John Rich because he's disappeared. I'll ask Randy, would you come and lead the congregation in prayer as we prepare for the Word together.
Lord God, we just thank you for this opportunity and lift Pastor Tom up to you, that you engulf him and fill him with your love and your Spirit, that we may be edified through your word, which is true and last forever. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. In your bulletin is a outline that will go along with the PowerPoint message. If you find that helpful, I invite you to turn to that outline. Someone was telling me this week that they like to fill in the blanks, and they try to anticipate, between husband and wife, they try to anticipate and guess what the blanks are. And the husband said he mostly wins. I didn't believe that. They knew who I'm talking about. Turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Colossians chapter 3. And we're continuing in our series in the book of Colossians. We have been in this letter from back in February, I believe, and we're pressing on, pressing through, that the Lord would continue to teach us from His Word. Just a moment of review. We have seen from the letter written to the churches in the area of Colossae, which is modern-day Turkey. It was Asia Minor back then, modern-day Turkey. There were a number of churches that this letter was written to and then circulated around. And the purpose for the letter is that it was written because false teachers had come into the church. False teachers had come into the church, just like Jesus said they would, and they were teaching the people deceptive philosophies. Rules and regulations that were based on human things rather than on the freedom and the salvation and joy that we have in Christ. And he writes in chapter 2 that rules and regulations, even those things which were of the law of Moses, they were just shadows, copies of the good things to come in Christ Jesus. Just a shadow of the true life in Christ. And so as we got into chapter 3 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 11, and we said really the issue there was how to deal with yourself. How to deal with yourself. And the admonition there is to put off the old self. Put off the old self. And then as we look at verses 12 through 17, as we've been looking at this the last few weeks, it talks about how to develop the new self that Christ has given to us, that Christ created for us and has given to us in Him. How to develop the new self. And so we're going to look at that today. We'll finish out this message that I began last week. Let me begin by saying that back during college, which was many, many, many years ago, I won't tell you how many, a bunch of years ago, during college, I lived off campus after the first semester. I said, this is ridiculous, living in the dorms. No one is serious, including myself. And so I moved off campus, hoping we could get a little bit more serious about studies and managing my time. Well, the place that I lived was in a little neighborhood off the main drive, and I met a homeless man named Dave. Dave would come around, and he would at times knock on the door, or if he saw me going out to my car, he would come up to me and, you know, ask, of course, for money or food or that kind of thing. And Dave, I got to be honest with you, Dave was a mess. I mean, he had really long, long, stringly, nasty hair. He had a big, you know, fluffy beard, all grimy and nasty. I guess maybe he was trying to look like Jesus, but I had to tell him he didn't look like Jesus, because I don't think Jesus was all nasty and grimy and stringy. Even if Jesus had long hair, which, by the way, we have no pictures of Jesus. We have no, you know, other than the description in Revelation, we really have no description of Jesus. Anyway, Dave was a mess. His clothes were tattered and dirty. David stunk because he hadn't bathed in a long, long time. And it was kind of fun. Dave asked to live in my garage. Now, I was renting, so it wasn't my garage to allow him to live in. I had to tell him that. I said, Dave, I'm sorry, but you know, this isn't my garage. You have to ask the landlord. Of course, he didn't want to do that. There was another time I was coming out to head out to work, and Dave was there. I don't know if he kind of like staked out my house because he, you know, knew I had a soft heart and a soft head. So he came up to the car and he said, "Hey, I want to get your bus in downtown Boston. Would you be willing to give me a ride?" I said, "Well, I'm going that way anyway. Sure, I'll give you a ride." I got in the car with him. Whoo, baby. Man, it was like a sack of rotten vegetables. He was nasty. But what was so funny is we're driving into Boston. All of a sudden, Dave starts saying, "Oh, man, I'm not sure if I can go into Boston." He said, "The police are after me." I said, "Dave, it's okay. Listen, we're on the highway. There's nobody here. It's okay." He got more and more and more agitated. And you know, to the point where I had to actually stop and turn around because he was just getting so agitated, he just was convinced the police were after him, and the moment he stepped out of the car that they were going to snatch him up and put him in jail and so on and so forth. So I turned around and brought him back to the area and left him off there. Well, a few weeks later, Dave came to me and he asked if I would take him to New Hampshire. Now, I lived in Boston, and so New Hampshire is really not that far. You might think it's a long distance. It's only about 45 minutes over the border. And he didn't live far over the border. He said his home was there, that his mom lived there, and that she had a check for him and so on and so forth. So I said, okay, we'll go. I'll take you there, Dave. So we go to his mother's house. And she was a very nice lady. You know, I got to speak with her and interact with her. But here's the interesting thing. She had a room for Dave, but he refused to stay there. He would not stay in the house and in that room. And she had a closet full of clothes and drawers, dressers full of clothes in the drawers. But he would not take those clothes. He refused. He wanted to wear his dirty, tattered, rotten clothes. He just would refuse. And that's actually the last time I saw Dave. I left him there with his mom. Actually, I think I dropped him off at a McDonald's or something. He, you know, got his check and he wanted to get something to eat. And that was the last I saw of Dave. But it just astounded me that he would not take off those nasty, dirty, smelly clothes and put on the beautiful, fresh, clean, nice clothes that his mother had for him. And, you know, it struck me as I was thinking through this message, that's just like us sometimes. We sit here, and of course, we can hardly believe such a thing and so on and so forth. But, you know, spiritually speaking, that's just like us. Because, you see, the Lord has provided such beautiful attire for us. The Lord has provided such beautiful, fresh, clean, holy clothes. And yet we want to hold on to the old clothes of the old self because they're comfortable. We like them. The old clothes that he describes here in chapter 3, the old clothes of greed and impurity and evil desires and idolatry, the old clothes of anger and rage and malice and filthy language and slander. We want to hold on to those things rather than putting on the new, fresh, beautiful clothes that Christ provides for us, the new character qualities that He has given to us in Him. And so we began last week looking at the main point, that as Christians, as Christ's disciples, Christ calls us to clothe ourselves with these fresh clothes, the character qualities that He has offered to us in Him. And then to practice these actions and attitudes, practice them in our lives. Wear those beautiful clothes. And we do this with the peace, the Word, and the name of Christ as our foundation. Just briefly review, we looked last week at points 1 and 2 that, number one, we've been chosen by God, and we are holy and dearly loved. And we're not holy because of our own performance, no. We read from verse 3 in chapter 3 that our life is now hidden in Christ with God. And so we're holy because we are in God and in Christ. Number two, we saw that there is a call, therefore, to clothe ourselves with these character qualities of Christ. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, the character qualities that Christ has for us in Him. And we looked at verses 9 and 10 where it says, you have taken off the old self and you've put on the new self in Christ that's created to be a mirror, a reflection of the Creator, being renewed in the image of the Creator. And so, we ended last week with this, that Christ provides these new beautiful clothes for us, but we must put them on. We must wear them. In other words, there is a call on our lives to cooperate, to submit to Christ and His life and our life. You see, God looks on us as holy, but how do others see us in our lives? How do others see us? Do they see us clothed with the holiness of Christ, with the character qualities of Christ? Do they see that in us? You see, we must put them on. We must wear them. Put off the old clothes, as we just described here, of anger, malice, filthy language, slander, sexual morality, impurity, evil desires and greed. Put those off and put on these new clothes of Christ. And it takes commitment and cooperation, dying to myself daily that I might live in a holy and Christ-like life. Now, I love the Scriptures because God is very, very honest with us and all about us. He's very honest. And so the very next command, which is point number 3, here's why it's written, because we don't always put on the new clothes of Christ, do we? We don't always do that. And so therefore, number 3, watch this, we must therefore bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances we have against each other as the Lord has forgiven us. We read verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's long-suffering. That's that long-suffering that we talked about last week. Putting up with each other. You mean, Pastor, I have to put up with you? Yeah. You have to put up with me, even when I preach too long, as I did last week. And I'm sorry. Sometimes I come back from being on vacation and I try to do two or three sermons in one. But I've spread it out this week. I know we have a meeting afterwards. But we have to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances we have against each other. You see, because when we keep wearing the old clothes of our old self, then we are going to do things which offend each other, aren't we? I know Pastor Tom does that at times. He offends people. Now, most of the time, it's not intentional. Most of the time, I'm just being honest. There's times that, you know, we talk about Christians, you know, we're forgiven and we don't sin anymore. We just make mistakes. Hooey. That's a bunch of nonsense. There is a split second that we choose to sin. And we all do it. And we do things and we offend each other. We hurt each other. And so the Scripture says, you have to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, when we talk about this word bear, let me give you a few definitions of some of these words. To bear with another means you put up with, you suffer with each other's failures and shortcomings. Oh, Pastor, I've got to put up with the people around me that have failures and shortcomings. Yes, you do. Just like they have to put up with you and your failures and your shortcomings. We have to bear with each other. We have to put up with each other. We have to suffer with each other because of these things. And then when it says we are to forgive each other, whatever grievances we have. To forgive means that I grant you pardon. I don't seek to get even or to avenge because of these grievances, these offenses that I have. Even, watch this, you still with me? Say amen. Even if the offender doesn't apologize and doesn't ask for forgiveness. That's hard, isn't it? Here's something the Lord showed me this week on this. I've studied this passage many times and I've preached from it many times, but I saw something this week that I've never seen before. The Scriptures, watch this, the Scriptures assumes that in our human nature that we are not going to admit wrong. We're not going to admit that we're wrong. Most times we're not willing to admit that we're wrong. We're not willing to admit that we have offended someone, that we're in the wrong, that we've done something that needs to be forgiven, or that we need to be bared with. Some of us don't think we need to be bared with, and we find out we're really a bear. Yeah. Some of us are real bears. It's, oh, people don't like me. They're just going to have to put up with me the way I am. Really? Well, that's another sermon. That's another sermon, because the Scripture does call us to repent, to admit, to confess. But there's a built-in assumption here. This is why it says you are to bear with and forgive those you have grievances with, because it assumes that human nature being what it is, our old self being what it is, we are going to struggle to admit when we're wrong. Isn't that something? And so, be very, very honest. The onus of this, the hard part is on us that we are called to bear with, put up with, suffer with, and forgive. Now, I know we don't like that, do we? I don't want to have to put up with you. I mean, we say that all the time. I ain't putting up with you. We get all uppity. I ain't putting up with you. I ain't putting up with you, Greg, no more. No. But I have to. I'm called to in Christ. I'm called to. I have to be long-suffering with you. I don't have the right. Guess what? When you come to Christ, you lay down your rights. You don't have any rights anymore. You now become a servant of Christ. And here's what the Master says to the servant. You are to bear with and forgive each other. That's your right. That's your calling. Well, Pastor, you just don't know. You just don't know how they hurt me. They hurt my feeling. Just one. hurt my little feeling. I know. Listen, they've hurt my feelings too. There's been times, listen, there was a person in this congregation, shall remain unnamed, and it was years ago, they're no longer here. There was a person here that accused me of doing something. Now, I knew in my heart that it was not true. And even after meeting and discussion and meeting with the elders and discussing it together, that person still thinks, probably even to this day, that I was wrong, that they were correct, they were right. And I knew in my heart that it was not true. And so I had to forgive that person. Even when this person was not admitting that they were not admitting that they had done anything wrong. They were not admitting that, you know, the basis of accusation was not true. I had to forgive them and keep forgiving them over and over again, because it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a struggle to forgive. It's a process to forgive. You have to forgive and then forgive again and again and again, even though that person thinks that they were still right, justified. What was Jesus' last words? Listen, what was His last words that He said on the cross before He gave up His life? He said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Jesus set an example for us to forgive, to grant pardon, to not seek revenge or to get even against the grievances we might have against each other. And so when someone grieves you, when someone just irritates you, man, they just rub you wrong, and you can't stand it, you're called to put up with them. You're called to forgive them. And the next point, which we'll move to in just a minute, is you and I are called to love them. We're called to love them. Is there anyone here, you're struggling with the need to forgive someone? I might be struggling with the need to forgive you, brother. Are we struggling in this area? Is this something God's putting His finger on your heart about, that you need to forgive someone? There's someone that has offended you. You have a grievance against them. They've rubbed you wrong. And you've held it right there. You've not forgiven them. You've distanced yourself from them. You don't want to deal with it. You say, "Lord, I just can't stand that person. I ain't just going to deal with them. I'm going to distance myself from them." You know what? I got to tell you honestly, brothers and sisters, that's disobedience. That's as much sin, that is surely sin, as much as sexual immorality. You cannot distinguish between the two of them. I think it's something that why would Jesus Christ, through His Word, put this out there so specifically to us if it wasn't an issue that we struggle about? And He's calling us to deal with ourselves and to put on those clothes of compassion and forgiveness and long-suffering, granting pardon, not seeking to get even or revenge, and certainly not seeking to distance ourselves from our brother or our sisters in Christ. Who is it that God is calling you to forgive? Who is it that God is calling you to bear with? You need to obey. You need to deal with God and do business with Him. Paul says it the same way in Ephesians 4:2. He says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." And so it's not just this one scripture that refers to this. No, it's another where he emphasizes it again. Number four. We're called then to put on love, which binds us together in perfect unity. We're called to put on love. We must put on love, which binds us together in perfect unity. Verse 14. "And over all these virtues, these character qualities of Christ, these beautiful clothes that He gives to us to wear, over all these, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Notice he says, put on love. The reason is because he's not talking here about human love. Your human love, my human love, will not be adequate. It will not suffice. No, he's saying put on the agape love. The agape love of God. It's the love that God provides for us because it is His love. Agape love. We know in the Bible there are three types of love. We understand that from the Scripture. right? There is three types of love. There is eros, which is a physical, intimate love. There is phileo, which is from the word Philadelphia. We have this word phileo. It is brotherly love and affection. And then you have agape, which is this word used here. It is the highest form of love. It is sacrificial love. It is not a feeling, but rather it is an unconditional commitment to the other person's good. That's what God's love is for you and for me. Unconditional, undeserved commitment to you and to me for your good, my good. And that's the kind of love that He's calling us to. Therefore, you have to put it on. It's not going to come from warm fuzzies running up and down your spine because you sang a fun song. Or you heard a fancy sermon that stirred you up about how to be successful. It's not coming from that. It's coming from the character quality of Christ, who is love, who displayed love on the cross for us, who poured out His life and showed love, unconditional, sacrificial love for you and me. Let me ask you a question. In this culture we live in, we know everybody defines love as a feeling, right? And you fall out of love like it's some big hole, you know? You're walking down the street of love and you fall into a hole, so I fell out of love. You think Jesus felt good as He was dying on the cross for you and for me? Do you think that He had warm feelings, warm, fuzzy feelings in His life about what was happening right then and there? I don't think so. He cried out to the Father, "Father, why have You forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why have You forsaken me, Father?" He was feeling excruciating agony and pain and suffering. But why? For love, because He was committed to you and to me for our good, knowing it was the only way to bring us forgiveness. And so we too are called to put on such love which binds us together. You see, if you're putting on this kind of love, then it's not going to be such a struggle to forgive. Because He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let me ask you a question. The Lord forgives you, but have you admitted all the things that you need to be forgiven for? But He's already forgiven you for all those things, even whether you admit it or not. Now, I understand there's an issue of repentance. I understand that. But in Christ, forgiveness is already prepared for you and me. Already there. Really, confession is really for you and me. Confession of my heart and my soul, it's not for God. You have to understand this. You're not helping God out. God's not having a bad day because you haven't confessed your sins. I know the story of the prodigal son, how the father is longing for the son to come, and the father is longing for us to return to Him all the time. But he's not having a bad day because you and I are holding on to our sins and we won't confess them. Understand that. Confession is for you and for me. It frees our soul. It allows us to be cleansed and set free so that our fellowship with Him is not hindered. You see, when you understand that God has forgiven me, Christ has forgiven me, I'm not worthy. I have no right, no basis to ask for forgiveness other than the blood of Christ, as we sang that beautiful hymn this morning. And see, when you begin to think about others this way, when you begin to get the mind of the Spirit towards others, that I'm called to put on love towards them rather than strike back, rather than hold myself apart from them and distance myself, it's not hard to forgive. It's not hard to bear with each other. Oh, Pastor, you have a difficult job because you have to bear up with so many different kinds of people. Yeah, it's true on the one hand. But you know what? God has just filled me with love. And I have a right account of myself, like we talked about last week. And so, if I know that I am undeserving of forgiveness, you know, I am no more worthy than anyone else of His forgiveness. Please understand that. Just because I'm a pastor makes me no more worthy than anyone else. And so I have a right account of myself. I understand. Therefore, it's not hard to bear with and put up with you and forgive you for your failures and shortcomings as I ask you to to bear with and put up with me. And you see, if we will do that and we will put on love, it'll bind us together in a strength and a unity that is supernatural. That is supernatural. You can't do this in your own strength. You can't do this in your own love. It has to be the agape of God. We're going to close this message with a reading from 1 Corinthians 13. And I love to do this at least once a year, if not more. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, it's called the love chapter. And it talks about how the greatest of these is love. Karen Booz is going to read that for us.
If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
Now, I don't know about you, but when I say these words, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, I'm like, Lord, that ain't me. That's not me, Lord. I'm sorry, I know you're calling me to it, but I fail in that. My love is conditional so much. My effort is so half-hearted at times. Lord, that's not me. And see, that's why we have to cry out to the Lord for His love. Let His love fill us, because we can't do it in our own strength. We can't. And you see, if you're here this morning and you've not begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, you haven't come to an understanding that you are forgiven of your sins not by your performance, not by trying to make up all the good to cover the bad. No, that's never going to work for any of us. Rather, it is the grace and the love of Christ that He offers to us freely. He has expressed it through the cross. Someone asked that question so many centuries ago. It said, I asked the Lord Jesus, how much did He love me? And He stretched out His arms and He died. That's how much He loved you. He loves you so much that He died for you and for me. And we must know that love. And so if you're here and you haven't taken that first step of coming to Christ, laying your life before Him and saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. I need Your love. Please give that to me. Forgive me. Then this won't make any sense to you, because you're operating in your own strength. We're going to pray. I just feel led to lead in a prayer for any that are here today that you don't know Christ. You maybe you know about Him, you've heard a lot about Him, but you really haven't made that relationship step with Him. And I'd like you to do that today. I want to give you an opportunity. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. You're here today and you know the Lord is speaking to you. You know you need to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so that I can pray for you. Would you raise your hand right now if you know that in your heart you need to start a relationship with Christ right now? Thank you. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. We're not trying to embarrass anyone, but together we're going to pray a prayer. And if you will pray this out of your heart, if you know you need to pray this, maybe you didn't even raise your hand, but you know God's tugging at your heart. Your heart is beating fast. Your palms are sweaty. You feel anxious, nervous right now. It's because God is speaking to you by His Spirit. And He's calling you to surrender to Him. Come to Me, said Jesus, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and My yoke is easy and light. Jesus calls us to come to Him. Will you come to Him today? Let's pray. I'm going to lead in a prayer and you repeat it after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me. And thank You for sending Jesus, Your precious Son, to die in my place, to take my sins and my punishment and my separation so I don't have to. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and start a new work in my heart. I want to know you. Come into my life and make me new. In your name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that for the first time, it doesn't matter the words. God knows your heart, and if you're serious, you're sincere in your heart, then He will forgive you. Now, there's another moment of business we need to take. Some of you are here, and as I mentioned a few minutes ago, God is speaking to you. He's dealing with you about an issue of forgiveness. There's somebody that you need to forgive, you need to bear with, and they're going to take a quiet moment for you to do business with God. You need to deal with this as God has been speaking to you. Let's take just a quiet moment together. And so I call you, says the Lord. I call you to bear with and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as I have forgiven you. And put on love, which binds us together, all these things in unity. Father, we hear your word and we obey you this morning. Fill us with strength to do the hard thing. I bless these people, Lord. Thank you for their attention to your word. Bless them and keep them as we go from this place. In the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all the people of God said,